Lord, but we are excited because we prayed for VQ last week, and it seems that everybody's getting a little bit better, and people can start to get back out there. And we're happy to have a couple of guys who are able to come today, and I hope you guys are feeling better. Feeling good? Pray on. Let's just pray before we jump into the Word this morning. Father God, we want to give you thanks this morning because you are awesome and you are amazing, and we give you all the glory. And we ask you, Lord, to reveal to us the truth of your Word. And Father, we just ask right now by your Holy Spirit that you would touch each one of us. And Father God, that through today, Lord, through our worship and through our search to find more about you, Lord, I just pray that you would change us. Father, we come before you and we're busy and we have a whole bunch of things on the go. But we come before you right now and we just want to rest in your presence today. And so, Father, help us to hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going through the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Acts chapter 17. We're going to be going through today. We left off in chapter 16 in Philippi, and Paul and Silas have been severely beaten and imprisoned. They spent, a day in prison without proper trial. Upon finding out that Paul is a Roman citizen, these guys are begging him to leave. They're begging him to leave Philippi, asking him to go. And so they say bye to their first convert that they met in Philippi, and a woman named Lydia. They say bye. They go to encourage her one last time before they leave. And now they're off to Thessalonica. I always say Thessalonica, but I think it's pronounced Thessalonica.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they're off to Thessalonica. and a pastor points out to me, I was listening to a sermon, and a pastor pointed out that there's a pattern in Paul's ministry. There's a pattern that we can see developing, and you can remember them by three R's: revival, riot, and rejection. There's a pattern that we see as Paul goes into town after town, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, freeing people from their bondage, professing the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a pattern. There's revival, there's riot, and there's rejection. And so this pastor posed this question: how much rejection can we endure? If we're looking inward to ourselves, how much rejection can we endure? Think about Paul. Everywhere he goes, he is rejected. Probably by most. He's rejected. He's just been begged to leave Philippi. He's been begged to leave their presence. Imagine for a second that you are trying to proclaim good news to your family, to your friends, to your fellow Logan Lakers. And they beg you to leave their presence. I have been told to go away, but I've never been begged to leave somebody's presence. It's rejection. And sometimes I think that we look at Paul's ministry and we see the success. We read his letters to his churches, the people that he has converted and the people who have received the message of Jesus Christ, and we look at that, and that is success. It is. He had amazing success, but we forget about all the rejection that he had to go through to see some of these people reach for Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, he was rejected, and yet he pushed on. He stayed the course, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. It didn't matter the rejection that he felt. He knew that the gospel message was more important than the rejection that he would receive in every town that he went to. And see, some of us have trouble sharing Jesus with our families, with our friends, with the people around us for this exact fear of rejection. It happened to Paul. It will happen to us. But here's the thing. Paul still won people for Christ everywhere he went. People still had their lives changed because of the message of Jesus Christ. Despite rejection, he won people to God. So the rejection was well worth it. The rejection was well worth it. And does this change in Thessalonica? No, it doesn't. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. You know what? These words are not English. So I'm just sounding them out. And I apologize. After they went through these places, you can read the names in your own Bible and speak them how you want to. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. And this is the revival part. This is the revival part. Paul uses the Old Testament scripture, and he reasons with them. And he explains and he proves that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But he also proved that, the Bible says, he had to suffer many things and rise from the dead. He proves this. And so we think maybe he shares Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, and specifically verse 5 that says he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Healed from what? Healed from our sinful nature. Healed from our sinful nature. And then maybe he goes on to tell them the good news that is found in that wounds and in that suffering servant. And he goes on and uses King David's words in Psalm 103, verse 12. And he says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. And Paul uses these scriptures to show and to prove that Jesus the Messiah was prophesied about beforehand, that this man named Jesus who came and died, he was the Messiah, came to set you free, not from the Roman rule and not from the Roman reign, but from something even greater, from death, the death that you had when you were in sin. And the good news for us is it's the same thing. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us today. For those of us who trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, we are forgiven. And we can walk in that freedom, in a newness of life. We're no longer dead in sin, but alive in Jesus. And it's an amazing message that Paul brings to these Jewish people. Verse 4 says, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Revival. Revival at the message of Jesus Christ, that he had to suffer and rise from the dead. He overcame death. We're no longer bound by sin and death, but we are free in Jesus Christ to live eternal life. we accept him. Paul reasoned and explained. He used scripture to prove and see revival. But there's another R, and it's riot. Verse 5. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason, some other believers, before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. The Jews were jealous. Jealous of what? Paul, in every city that he goes to the Jewish people first. He goes to the synagogue and starts to reason with them about who Jesus Christ is. The message is for the Jews. He's not discluding them. He's not saying that you're not included. Jesus Christ came to die for everybody else but you. The Jewish people were the chosen people of God. The message was just as much for them as it was for everybody else, the Gentiles, the Greek Gentiles. It was for the Jewish people. They weren't excluded. What were they jealous about? The success of Paul's ministry. They were jealous about the success of Paul's ministry when they seen large people coming to join them, when their Jewish brothers or sisters repented and came to Christ. They were jealous of that ministry. They didn't like to see people seeing the truth, being set free from the law. And I think that this is something that we have to protect against ourselves too. You know, sometimes I find that churches seem to compete over people. And when God's working in people's lives, we should be expressing joy and we should be celebrating the fact that people are coming to know Jesus. It doesn't matter who God's using. If God's using somebody else to see more souls saved for Jesus Christ, then we should rejoice in the fact that those people are being saved and that they're hearing the message of God, and not get jealous that that's not happening here, because we have a purpose too. God has something for us. He has people that need to hear the message too from us. Jealousy is not of the Lord. And the thing is, it's God's work. It's not our own work. So we thank God for doing his work through whoever he chooses to do it through. We thank him for using them. But these guys, these Jewish guys in Thessalonica, they form a mob. They get people that they know are bad characters who would probably enjoy doing this. Probably they're like, all right, this will be fun. They get a few people and they start a mob. And they can't find Paul and Silas, so now they start to pick on the new believers in the city. They drag this guy out, Jason. Before the city officials, they said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here." And when I hear this, I think, oh man, to turn the world upside down right now because of our message of Jesus Christ. Lord, use us to turn the world upside down, because right now our world needs a change. The people around us are searching for something that's true, that they can hold on to, that has sustenance, that is real. The world is full of fake stuff, fake satisfaction. And right now our world needs a change. It needs to be turned upside down, and the gospel message does just that. It turned the world upside down. This is what Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and the team that's traveling throughout Europe is doing. They're turning the world upside down. Everywhere they went, they are seeing a change. Everywhere they went, they are seeing people come to know Jesus. And they made Jason and the other believers postpone, and then they let them go. And so they sent Silas and Paul away to Berea. In verse 10, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And this is the rejection part. You're not welcome here. You're not welcome here. If you stay here, people will kill you. People want to kill you because of the message that you've brought here. Rejection. And in Berea, they get to work again. They go to the synagogue again. In verse 11, now the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. There was an eagerness to study scripture. Why? To see if what Paul was saying to them was true. This is so fundamentally important for each one of us here today. We can listen to preachers, pastors, TV ministers, satellite radio ministers, whatever. We can listen to a whole bunch of scriptures. If we never actually open up the Bible to read it for ourselves, it's just somebody else's truth, and it's not your own. I've said it so many times that I could stand up here and I can preach this message to you, and I will. And you're not allowed to leave. But I don't want people just to hear what I say and just accept it for truth. I want people to actually go home and look at their Bibles and read what I'm saying. Follow along in the book of Acts as we go through it and read it and make it true for yourself, because that's how God speaks to us. He speaks to us through the Word. The Word is living. It's powerful. It speaks to us. If I just tell you what the Word says, it's just me speaking. And I hope that God's using me to speak the right things. But I want it to be true for each and every one of you. If we never open up our scripture, how does the living Word speak to us? If we only hear what I say on a Sunday morning, if we only hear what I say about the scripture on a Sunday morning, it's not going to speak to you the way that God designed it to. God made you to have a relationship with you, with Him. He didn't make you to have a relationship with you, I promise you. I made you to have a relationship with Him, a personal one, a loving one, an intimate one, where you converse with God. And one of the major ways that He does that is through His Word. Just listening and never digging in for yourself is not the personal relationship God desires for you. It's not the personal relationship He desires for you. An eagerness to know God's Word and His truth is what He desires more. An eagerness to know, and this is what I love about these guys in Berea, these Jewish guys, they want to sit down and they want to read through this stuff, and they want to hear, they're listening to Paul, and they're going, okay, stop, let us look. Let us discuss this. Let us look into Scripture and find out what it says, and let us cross-reference and go from this spot to the next spot until we find out what the truth is revealed in Scripture. Revival. Many of them believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and Greek men. Again, revival in Berea. In verse 13, riot. And it's the same guys. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Agitating the crowds and stirring them up. And I sometimes wonder if Paul is reminded of what he did before he was saved, following people around and persecuting them. It's as he goes, these believers in Thessalonica follow. And here they come, stirring up the crowds, agitating people, turning them against Paul. It's Silas. And the believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Rejection for Paul yet again. You have to leave. You're not welcome here. Timothy and Silas stay maybe to continue the study with these Jewish Bereans. And Paul is escorted to Athens. And he arrives at Athens, a beautiful city, art everywhere, astounding architecture, high society, high education, and home to many philosophers. But morally and spiritually dead. Morally and spiritually dead. In verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them, Silas and Timothy in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Paul gets to this place and he's in distress. There are so many man-made gods. A philosopher, Petronius, once said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a man. And this distresses Paul to the point where he's like, you know what? I'm not waiting for Silas and Timothy to get here. I'm going to start my work now. I'm going to go and I'm going to start speaking to whoever will listen. Verse 17 says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Anybody who would listen, wherever he was, anybody that would listen to him, he was sharing the message of Jesus Christ. He's seen the city and it's in distress. And sometimes when we look around, does our world not look like there's people in distress? And do we have the urgency that we see Paul using here where he's like, I gotta start working. I can't wait for a team of people around me. I can't wait for everybody to tell me what's right and what's wrong. I gotta start proclaiming the name of Jesus right here, right now, where I'm at. Whoever will listen to me, I'm gonna share Jesus Christ. Because it's important that these people hear the message. It's important that these people hear the message. Verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the, some sort of word. It means university on Mars Hill. I can't pronounce it, but I know what it means. Where were we? The meeting of that word, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All of the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And when Paul starts speaking these things to these guys, they're making fun of him. They're laughing at him. They're saying, look at this babbler. What is he talking about? And see, for a lot of us, that would be enough for us to just walk away, all right? You're gonna make fun of me? I'm walking away. We'd have hurt feelings. We'd be discouraged, but not Paul. As these guys are laughing, they're like, come with us, ah, ha, 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 to the university so they can laugh at you too. Ha, ha, ha. That didn't suck. They're saying, come on, we want you to say this. But then something amazing happens when a lot of us would have said, you know what, this has been a hard couple of months. I've been traveling all over the place. I'm tired. I don't need this making fun of me. I don't need you to drag me down. It's okay. I'm not going with you. I'll just go and find somebody who's not going to laugh in my face. Paul doesn't do that. He goes and he finds this group of philosophers, and what do they say? They say, we would like to hear what you have to say. We'd like to hear what you have to say. And so Paul takes the opportunity given to him. And again, This is another important thing in our lives. There's going to be opportunity. There's going to be times when we are given a door of opportunity to speak truth into somebody's life. And it might be somebody who's been laughing at us for years. And we get to take that opportunity. And I encourage you to take that opportunity, because now Paul goes into an amazing message, an amazing sermon. Verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the university students, professors, Areopagus, and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar that, with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant to the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they might seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by a man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And first off, Paul relates to his audience. He doesn't puff himself up as if he is better than them, or, you know, I'm this spiritual guy and you guys aren't. He says, I can see that you believe in something. I can see that you are religious. And I even found an altar that read to an unknown God. And that altar was supposedly built to a God who had stopped a devastating plague from coming into Athens. And Paul says that this is the God I'm going to proclaim to you, the one who holds everything in his hands. The one who holds life and death in his hands. He says he does not live in temples made by man. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. As if he needed anything. Sometimes we think that, right? We think God needs something. He doesn't. He gives life. God doesn't need our service. He desires it. He desires it. Because God's not a God that's giving us a job to do and then just walking away. He's a God that's going to give us a job to do and then he's going to walk with us every step of the way to see it carried out. That should be a moment of amen.
Amen.
He desires us to walk with him, to accomplish what he has asked us to do. He invites us to be part of his work, and that's an amazing privilege that we have, that we would be called to serve with the eternal, everlasting, one true God in his purpose of reconciling the world back to himself. It's a privilege that we have. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And in verse 27, he says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God desires that we would seek him. Because then when we would seek him, we would find him. If we would seek him, we would find him. Jesus said, "Seek me. Seek. Ask. Seek. Knock. Those who seek me, find me. Those who ask, receive. Those who knock, the door is open to them." That we would seek him and we would find him. God desires us to serve, to seek him, to serve him, to love him. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment." This is the greatest commandment. His desire is for us to love him. To love him, to pursue a relationship. And when I ask that to you, do you actually have a relationship that you could say, "I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength"? Do we actually have that relationship with him? Because he desires that. He's saying, "Seek me, you're going to find me." And that relationship is available to you if you ask for it. If you ask for it, that relationship is available. Thinking we can make it on our own. Thinking we can figure it out apart from God. Thinking we've got it all figured out because we don't really need him. We can't live in that type of ignorance anymore. As Paul says in verse 30, we have to repent and turn from that mindset. Repent and turn from that mindset. Get our hearts right with God. Ask for forgiveness and run to him. Ask for forgiveness and run to him. Let's just pray. So Father God, right now we lift you up. And Father, we want to seek you. We want to know you, Lord. Help each one of us to find that relationship with you that's intimate and lasting, where we hear your words. Father, I just pray, Father God, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would ask for forgiveness in the areas that we need to, and we would run to you. Help us to get our hearts right with you, Lord. And help us to see change happen everywhere that we take the message of Jesus Christ. Help us to see people's lives change for the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody wants prayer this morning, we want to pray with you. If you want to visit, please, as the custom every Sunday, please.